Well, good morning, everyone. It is always super to come together as we worship in a joint service together, and I'm looking forward to the fellowship around the table a little later today, and I'm also looking forward to resuming Windows to Resume here in just a moment. Isn't it interesting how sometimes our technology just does its thing, and maybe we're going to ignore that. Give me a moment. That's not the right password. Yeehaw. Okay. Maybe. Well, I guess we will forget that for today. Okay. Again, great to see you all as we gather together for worship, and we are starting a new series of sermons today from the book of Joshua, a great Old Testament book that is just really an exciting book, one that I think has, hey, great message, there it is, yay, great a message for us today and over the next several weeks. Joshua is an example of a courageous biblical leader. He is a man who is facing an enormous challenge, and a challenge to take over from the role of Moses and to take over the promised land, the land that God has prepared for his people. And we need to go back to understand his situation. We need to go back in time to the book of Numbers. You needn't turn to this passage, but it's in Numbers 13 and 14, what I'm about to relate to you. And it kind of gives the background for this book of Joshua. We're going to be looking at the first chapter of Joshua today. So if you're going to turn in your Bibles, that's where I want you to turn. But let me give you the background for this passage today. Israel had been delivered from slavery in Egypt. God had delivered them. He had defeated Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea. And it was time to take the promised land. And the Israelites, as they left Egypt after the deliverance at the Red Sea, they come to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And at that place, Moses appoints 12 men as spies to go into the land of Canaan, to spy it out, to check out the place. Joshua is one of those 12 men. And for 40 days, they travel throughout the land. They spy out the territory. They investigate it, the length and the breadth of that land. And when they returned to Moses and to the people of Israel, they agreed. The land is wonderful. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. It is going to be a wonderful place to live. But 10 of the spies, you remember, give a discouraging report. They said that the enemy cities were strong. They were too great for us to conquer. The enemy people, the people were strong. The spies said that the people were like giants, and we are like unto them as grasshoppers. The ten spies said, there's no way that the people of Israel could defeat so powerful an army. But the minority report, Joshua and Caleb, those two men said, what the others speak is nonsense. We can take the land. If we trust God, if we move forward, the land will be ours. We will be victorious. So who did the people believe? They didn't believe the minority report, did they? They trusted in the majority report of the 10 spies. Lets you know that not always is the majority in this world right. They trusted in the majority report. And so for their lack of faith and for their lack of courage, for their unwillingness to take the land through the power of God, the people of Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years. During that 40 years, every adult who had been alive at the time of the spies going into Israel. Every one of the adults had died except for Moses, Caleb, and Jacob. And Joshua. Ooh, Joshua. And it came time once again to take the land, and Moses knew that he could not go into that promised land. We don't have time to go into the story of why Moses was unfit to go, but Moses knew that he could not go into the promised land. He climbs a mountain, Mount Nebo, and there he dies. But before he dies, Moses blesses Joshua. And God has called Joshua to be the leader of the land. It's a time now where the leadership of the Israelite people has been transferred from Moses onto the shoulders of Joshua. It's time to take the promised land, and Joshua is the one who is to lead them. And it is at that point that we come to our text in the scripture. We're looking at Joshua chapter 1. And as we look at this text, I want us first to pray, because Joshua had a big undertaking before him to conquer an entire land, to lead the people, to follow in the footsteps of this great and mighty leader named Moses. And you can imagine that that task and those circumstances would be for Joshua a bit scary. And I think sometimes we today look at what God has called us to do, to be Great Commission people, to share the gospel to an entire world. And we think the task is so big, how are we going to do it? And it's a kind of a scary idea. And I think the book of Joshua speaks powerfully to us as to how we should approach the task that God has given to us. So let's pray, and then we're going to look at this first chapter of the book. Father, we come to you today. We thank you that as a body of believers, we have gathered week after week. We have the privilege to gather week after week to worship you. It's a beautiful day outside, and I thank you that each person that is here has chosen to be here in this place today. That nothing is more important than to gather together, to give praise to your name, to worship you, to study your word, and to come together in fellowship with other believers to encourage and strengthen one another. And Father, I thank you that we can come together and study this wonderful Old Testament book. Because, Lord, there are so many truths here for us to grasp. And Father, sometimes we emphasize our weakness and our ability to cope with a world around us that is rapidly changing, and a world around us that is turning farther and farther away from you. Sometimes we emphasize our weakness, how we fail you in sin, even still as Christians. And Father, we need to be reminded that our strength is not in us, that our strength is in you and in you alone. And Father, I pray that as we study this book, we will find encouragement. I pray, Father, that as we study this book, that, Lord, those of our number who are serving you faithfully will have an increased joy in their service. You don't want sourpuss Christians, Father, serving you. You want us to serve you in our joy. And I pray, Father, for those who haven't found their place of service, that, Father, they realize that you always have a place of service. There is a huge challenge before us as Christians, Father, and that every one of us is called to take a part. And I pray, Father, that through the study of this book, every person in our congregation would be challenged to say, not only, what can I do for the kingdom of God. But Lord, I am ready. I am willing. I am able to serve in whatever capacity you call me. Father, may we have that willingness, that joy, that desire, I pray. So Lord, speak to our hearts and to our minds as we look to this passage of Scripture. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Joshua chapter 1, look at the first two verses. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I want you to think about this immense task that God has laid upon Joshua and the people of Israel, this mission, this task to take the promised land. This is no easy task. It would involve battle. It would involve bloodshed. It would involve all that is a part of conquering a land. It certainly was a task that I can imagine Joshua thinking, this is a larger-than-life task. And here is Joshua in the position of being the leader of the people. He is trying to fill the big shoes of Moses. He is going to replace this beloved and inspired leader. He has to fill his, I said shoes, didn't I? Sandals. He has to fill his sandals, okay? He has to fill the sandals of Moses. And all sorts of questions, I'm sure, were running through his mind. Can I do the job? Will the people follow me? Will they be able to forget the past and the glorious things that occurred under Moses? You know, the plagues on Egypt and the Red Sea and the giving of the Ten Commandments and all of those amazing things that occurred in the ministry and the life of Moses. Will they be able to forget the past, and will they be able now to move forward in the present in light of that past? Joshua is being called on to be a leader. And leadership, being a leader can be lonely. There's always people who will want to criticize. There are always people who will think, I've got a better way. There will always be people who will think, I don't like your way, but I don't have a better way. Leadership can be very lonely. And I can imagine Joshua having a kind of a moment of, am I up to this? Can I be the person you want me to be? To take the responsibility for these several millions of people. It was a huge task. And you know, leadership is always like that. God calls for us. God calls his people. He calls people out to be leaders in his tasks. You know, we have a great mission as well. Joshua's mission was to take the Holy Land. Our mission is to carry out the Great Commission to all the world. And boy, if you think having a military goal of conquering a land is difficult, think about the even bigger task of reaching a lost world for Jesus Christ. You know, our mission is not quite as visible a mission in so many ways as that of Joshua. And Joshua, as we proceed through the book of Joshua, we'll see that cities are conquered and land is taken. It's very visible what has happened, that God would give this victory and this victory and that victory, one right after another, at places such as Jericho and at Ai and so on. But when it comes to the Great Commission that we have as a church to reach a lost world for Jesus Christ. So many times those victories are harder to see, aren't they? I mean, you know, we can give praise to God when a person comes to know Jesus Christ. But those moments, it's kind of hard sometimes to see how God's gospel is being spread throughout the world. We see churches here and there throughout. How is God working throughout his people, throughout the world? Sometimes it's hard for us to see how God is moving in one country or another. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But we have this amazing task before us to share the gospel to a lost world. And God calls out followers and leaders still today. There are those that God calls to lead in various ministries. And we need people who will follow, but we also need people who will lead. You know, one of the things that I notice in our church about leaders and followers at Westminster Baptist Church, a lot of times we see a ministry that needs to take part in order to move forward in our church, and people will say, "I'll help. I'll be a part of that, but I don't want to lead that ministry. I don't want to take the responsibility to see to it that the task gets accomplished. I'll be a part of the task, but I don't want to take the leadership of it." And you know, what God is calling out in our church, I think, is for folks to be willing to be leaders, to say, "I will take responsibility through, with the power of God, to take on ministries of our church, ministries that need someone to just give a little bit of leadership to and find others who will be followers." I'll give you an illustration and point. For instance, the Westminster Rescue Mission is dear to my heart because I'm on the board of directors, for one thing. Maybe I'm on the board of directors because the Westminster Rescue Mission is dear to my heart. Let's put it that way. And there are men there who would love to come to our church, but what we need is a team of people who would raise up to simply drive a bus over there before Sunday school and come and take them back afterwards. And I've had people say, "I'll help," but no one to say, "I'll take the leadership. Joshua is in a situation where the leadership has been thrust upon him. He has been an aide to Moses for all these many years, but the leadership has been thrust upon him because Moses is now dead. It's a scary position to be in leadership because it means we need to take the responsibility to see that a task gets done. And I want to, and I praise God that God calls people into those positions, but it can be scary. What is really great about our text is the next verses, because we see God's encouragement and his promise of help to Joshua, who is about to lead out. Look at the next few verses. There is a promise that God was going to be with Joshua. Verse 3, he says, "I will give you every place where you set foot." You're to conquer the land. "I will give you every place you set foot, Joshua, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert," you know, down towards Saudi Arabia, "to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west, the Mediterranean. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses," oh, listen to these words that God gives to Joshua, "as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them." God is giving Joshua, who perhaps is a bit tenuous about, "Can I be the leader of these people?" God is giving him a word of encouragement. "You can do it in my strength. Be strong and courageous. Trust in me. I will be with you just as I was with Moses." And you know, as we read through the book of Joshua, that promise holds true. When the people of Israel followed God and obeyed Him and listened to them, they were victorious. When they chose to go their own way, we will see that later on in the book as well. When they chose to go their own way, they failed miserably. God makes a wonderful promise to Joshua. I will always be with you. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. And now, those words, I think, can be words of encouragement to us as well. As I said before, you know, our mission to reach a lost world for Jesus Christ, it's not as easily seen as a conquest of a land. It's kind of hard to see what's happening in churches all across the world all at one time. We get little glimpses of what's going on in our church and maybe some neighboring churches. It's hard to see what's going on in the world, but you know, Jesus talks about how victory for His church takes place in this world. Over in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 33, Jesus tells two parables. And He assures the church of victory. But He says it's not quite as easily as visible as maybe something like a conquest of a land. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 33, He tells them the parable of the mustard seed. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants, becomes a tree, so the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." And then He told another parable, the parable of the yeast. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." Jesus says, you know, my kingdom, it doesn't grow visibly like the conquest of a land, like a military conquest. It grows in kind of quiet, behind the scenes, little ways that you never imagine. Like yeast in flour, you don't see the yeast itself. It's so small, it's microscopic, but you begin to see the effects of it. The kingdom of God starts out small like a mustard seed, but it slowly grows. And so what is happening is that God promises us a victory too, but it's not so easily seen. He promises us that His kingdom is going to grow. Sometimes here in the United States, we don't see that kingdom growing as much as in other parts of the world. But boy, you go to places like Korea. You go to places like Africa. You go to South America. The church is busting out of its seams. Praise God for that. Oh, that it could happen in the United States of America. Why doesn't it happen here? Perhaps we're a little too comfortable. Perhaps we're too filled with the things of this world. Perhaps we don't have enough people who are listening to the call of God to be a leader and to take responsibilities. Perhaps we don't have enough people say, "I'll even just be a follower." For you see, what is often told about the church is the 80-20 rule. 20% of the people in the church give the majority and serve the majority and fill the ministries. Perhaps we can learn a lesson from this book of Joshua. Joshua was willing to take on the task that God gave him, but he needed God's assurance to do it. Be strong and courageous. Take it on. This isn't a be strong and courageous so that you can succeed in life. This isn't a be strong and courageous so that you can have a great job or get a great education or be strong and courageous that you can retire by the time you're 45 years old. This is a be strong and courageous to follow God's plans and purposes for your life. Be strong and courageous to take on the task that God has called us to do. And God makes a promise to Joshua. I'll never leave you or forsake you. That sound familiar from the words of Jesus? Jesus, in giving us the Great Commission, he closes it with these words, "Surely I am with you always, even until the end of the age." Joshua is called to a task. He is promised victory by the Lord. He is promised that God will be with him always. Do we believe that for us? That God is always with us? That God will strengthen us in our ministries? Sunday school teacher, are you doing it in your own strength? Or are you trusting that God through you is at work in the lives of the class that you're in? Do we really trust in the fact? Are we going through the motions of ministry, or are we trusting that God is in it, that he will always be beside us, that his power is with us? Are we trusting in the fact that he is always there? Be strong and courageous, God says to Joshua. Look further what he says. God has a plan for accomplishing his tasks with the Israelites and Joshua. Verse 7 says, "Be very strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from its right or to the left, that you may be successful where you may go." We need to be obedient. Be careful to obey. Be careful to obey. You know, one of the truths about the Christian faith is faith, we are saved by grace through faith. But James also says something else very important. Faith without works is dead. Sometimes we so emphasize the idea that I cannot work for my salvation, that it is a free gift, that we forget the fact that once we are saved, once we have received the free gift, God calls on us to serve in his name and to do his will and to be obedient to him. Joshua is told here by God, how are you going to succeed? Be strong, be courageous, trust in me and obey me. Follow what I have to say. And then in verses 8 and following, he says, meditate on God's word. Keep God's word in the forefront of your lives. Verse 8 says, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Not prosperous and successful in the eyes of the world. Not that you drive a Mercedes or live in a mansion. We're talking about prospering and succeeding and doing the work that God has called Joshua to do. He says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Three times God tells him this. Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. We need to meditate on God's word. We need to have it within us. You know, sometimes ministry can be discouraging. Or we can let it be discouraging. But when we trust in the Lord, we can move past every bit of discouragement and realize God is at work, and we need to trust. God, I am trusting today that whatever I do in your name, that God, you're working through it. Help me to be obedient to you. Help me to trust in your promises that you're always going to be with me. I am trusting today that whatever I do in your name, you're going to be with me and you're going to empower me. What a way to start out each day. Amen? How else does God say Joshua succeed in his task? He calls on God's people to take action and fight alongside their brothers. This is a really key passage, verses 10 through 15. Listen as I read it. Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp, tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you're going to cross over the Jordan here to go in, take possession of the land that God, your God, that the Lord your God is giving you for your own. It's about to happen. We're about to take possession of the land. Then notice what happens in verse 12 and following. To the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that God, that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord is your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers to the west. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord the God has given them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land. What had happened was there were certain tribes that were settling in the east of the Jordan River. They already had their land. But now other tribes are heading to the west of the Jordan River to conquer their land. And the command for these who are already settled is, your wives, your children, they can stay in the land, but you fighting men, you have to cross over to the west as well to help your brothers conquer their land. And only when their land is conquered can you go back to your home on the eastern side of the Jordan. I tell you, this is a powder keg moment in the history of Israel. It's a powder keg moment because it has all of the trappings of a situation where the people of Israel could have divided, that their unity could have been destroyed, that these men who had already settled their families on the east of the Jordan River could say, we're not going to fight for those men. We've already got our land. Why should we go over on the other side of the Jordan and fight for our brothers over there so they can have their land? We've got ours. You guys do it on your own. The potential was enormous for division among the Israelites. You know, if God's purposes are going to succeed, God's people have to be united. They need to understand and love their brothers, to help one another, their brothers and their sisters in the ministries they're before. You know, there should be a concern within the church that some brothers and some sisters are working so hard to serve God in the church that they're burning out. And a concern on the part that others could take up a slack that could help some brothers and sisters minister more effectively by taking up some of these other tasks. Tim Knorr. All the more reason why I want Tim Knorr in the nursery right now. Our Sunday school director, responsible for enlisting and training Sunday school teachers in our church. Here he is now teaching a Sunday school class, he and Donna. He loves what he does. Do not get me wrong. He is has a wonderful spirit about him. But why is it that someone with such responsibility as his, we can't find someone, some family, to simply have the coffee pot ready on Sunday morning and take that off of his shoulders? Brothers and sisters, we need folks to be willing to take new responsibilities. And what happened here was that there was a concern among the Israelite people. We're going to help our brothers. They have a big task ahead of them. They have yet to conquer the western side of the Jordan River. The men who are settled in the east, they are instructed to go over to the western side and fight the battles. And to help their brothers. The potential here for a division is enormous. And what a great blessing. Look what happens in verse 16. The Israelites, all of them, accept the mission that is before them in verse 16. They answer Joshua, "Whatever you commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go." This is the folks who are already settled in the east. They're saying, "Whatever you have commanded us to do, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so will we obey you." Ooh, now I think that's a little scary. They didn't always follow Moses. But you get the idea. They are saying, "We are going to help our brothers. We are going to fight the fight on the west. Only may the Lord God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command him, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." These are exciting words. The people are saying, "We're going to follow you. We want everybody to do it." It is their responsibility. And the people now are saying to Joshua what God has been telling him all along: "Be strong and courageous. We will follow you." It is a wonderful chapter because it talks about leadership, God's calling, a man's willingness to serve, the need to trust in the power of God, and God's people working together in unity to accomplish God's purposes. A word to each of us: be strong and courageous in doing the work that God has called us to do. And my question today is, how do you respond, church, to the mission that God has given to us? For you see, we're not to conquer a land. I praise the Lord, we don't have to use swords. But we've got another sword, the sword of the Spirit. We don't have to use shields in battle, but we have the shield of faith. We are called on as followers of Jesus Christ to get into the battle of reaching a lost world for Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you today, church member, if you're not in the battle, hear what the Lord is saying today. Every member needs to get into the battle. There are literally hundreds of things to be done in the church to develop the ministries within our church. And if you're not involved in those, consider something. Start out small. Maybe it's to put a coffee pot on every week. Start out small to minister to your brothers and sisters. If you're looking for some ministry, I know that there are four pastors in this church that would love to talk to you about any number of possibilities of how you might involve yourself in the work of this church. And to find areas, you know, you might try something and it is depressing and you don't enjoy doing what you're doing. Okay, try it for a while, and if you find that's the case, it's okay to say, "That isn't my thing." But let's try something else, because we want everybody to serve with a sense of joy and a sense of, this is what God wants me to do, a kind of a sense of eureka. I have found the place where God wants me to be. My prayer today is that when you find that place, when you find how God wants to use you, that you hear the words of God to Joshua. Be strong. Be courageous. Trust in me, because I'm going to be with you through it all. And when God is with you, who will be able to stand against you? No one. Let's pray. Father, as we study this book, Father, we just trust and pray that you help each of us as members of this church to find our place or places of ministry, to do them, to be a part of that with a sense of joy that we are a part of your kingdom work, and that, Father, in doing what needs to be done, that we take the responsibility to say, our Father, I know this needs to be done, and I'm going to do it to the best of my ability, and with your help, Father, we're going to gain the victory. Lord, I pray here today that if there's someone who has not won the personal victory of salvation, that today might be the day they find that salvation through faith in Jesus. It doesn't come about by what you do. We're not saved because we're good people. We're not saved because we do a lot of good things for Jesus. We're not saved by our works. We are saved by the shed blood of Jesus who died on the cross. Jesus who died on the cross for our sins, taking the punishment for our sins that we might live. And I pray that if there's someone today who has not experienced that personal victory in their life, that they find it today by trusting in Jesus as Savior and as Lord. And I pray, Father, today for Christians in this room, that we realize we are all in this together as a church. It's not up to the pastors and deacons and the Sunday school teachers and a few other key leaders to see if the church succeeds in what it does. It's up to all of us who are a part of this church to be a part of the ministry of this church and to serve you however you have called us, according to our spiritual gifts and according to our abilities. We must be working together for your causes to see that we can carry out your purpose with that great commission of discipling those who get saved and seeing new people find salvation day by day. So, Lord, we trust that your word has been given today, and we pray, Father, for your spirit to be working in the hearts of each of us here, that they may respond as you would see fit. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand, please, and as we close with our invitation, you are invited to respond. Your response may be a public response in this meeting service. It may be a response to talk with one of the pastors of our church afterwards. How can I be involved in the ministry of the church? Any number of ways, but we give you this opportunity to respond today. And if you see an exodus right now, please be aware that is our youth who are getting ready for the dinner. And I knew that was going to happen ahead of time. Okay, so they're not protesting what I had to say. All right. But the invitation is to you.
God of grace and God of glory. God of grace and God of
afterwards, opportunity to fellowship, an opportunity to talk with one another, meet some folks that maybe you don't know from perhaps another service. Also an opportunity, I know again, all of our pastors would be delighted to talk with any one of you if you are looking for some ways to be involved in the ministry of our church. We will set up a time to talk with you about that. We're going to have our benediction, which will also serve as our blessing for the food, so that when you go back, you don't have to wait for a pastor or somebody to come by. It will be blessed. And then you can start at the meal. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for all of your blessings, the opportunity to gather in this place to worship you, to trust in your Son Jesus as our Savior, and Father, to be fed from your word. And I pray that every person here today has been fed from the word today, as well as will in a few moments be fed with our stomachs. So, Lord, we pray your blessings on us as we go from this place. Use us in your service, we pray. And we do bless the food, Father, that has been prepared for us and the youth that are going to be serving it. We thank you for this opportunity of fellowship that we have after the service today. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's close with song.
Let's close with a chorus together. In the traditional crowd, the early service people always grab a hand beside the person next to you. So can we do that this morning as we go out with the chorus of Shout to the Lord? And if you don't know that person, maybe they're from the second service or they're brand new, this is a great chance as you release their hand afterwards to say good morning and hello and welcome, all right? Let's go out with Shout to the Lord.
Shout to the Lord, all the earth and the sea. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the sea.